your iPad or your cell phone to Nehemiah chapter 3. But before you do that, before we look at the scripture and start with that, I'm talking this morning about a phrase that first time I heard it was a guy named John Maxwell, and I don't know if he was the originator of this saying or what, but it's so true whether you're in the business world, whether you're in athletics, and it's the saying, teamwork makes the dream work. And it's so incredibly important. If you're going to be a successful sporting team, a successful church, it's all going to be determined by your ability to work together for a common goal, a common purpose. And so when we look at Nehemiah 3, that's going to be about a group of people called the people of God working together to do an incredible thing, which is to build a wall that was a mile and a half to 2.5 miles long for the glory of God. But before I start that, I want to talk to you about why I always try to think normal. I'm not normal. You know I'm not normal, okay? I've been in church life so long, I don't know what normal people think. My sin is different than your sin because I'm a preacher. And, you know, I have my problems, you have your problems. But I don't think normal. So the question I tried to answer, my wife and I, and she's not normal either. She's really not, if you saw that in the video. But why don't people get involved in church? That's the question we attempted to ask ourselves. We were so excited we were going on a date to Hot Springs to go to the grocery store. Now that is a sign of old age and being busy. We've been at VBS all week long and we were going to Hot Springs and we like to kind of do that, eat out, you know, and we were excited and we're driving up there. And so I said to her, well, let's come up with a list of what we think are the reasons that people do not get, and here's the key word, involved in church. Okay? Now, let me make this distinction. I think one of the problems, this is before we get to the list, one of the problems with people getting involved in church is they were raised thinking that what they were supposed to do was go to church. But the scripture teaches you are the church. Huge difference. I grew up thinking that the goal was for me to go to church on Sunday as a kid because mom and dad told me to, and that's what church people do. They go, they sit, and they leave. That was church, right? And I guarantee you, many of you have the same view of church. As long as you go pay your dues, listen to that guy speak, go home, you've done your duty. But that's not biblical, but it's the reason I think a lot of people messed up. Here's what we came up with. So if you're ready, you'd be thinking about your poison and your reasons that you've used or have used. Too busy or wrong priorities. Now people, everybody's busy. It's always insulting to me. My kids do it to me all the time. You're a pastor. Did you work on Sunday? You know, that's old. Nerd. Too busy, wrong priorities. Don't get involved. I don't have time to get involved. Even though, well, I won't go there. Somebody else is doing it. I don't need to go. Everybody, look at all those people in vacation Bible school, adults. Somebody else is doing it. What they don't know is Mary and Sheila and Julie and the rest of us are saying, you've got to, Mary probably, please, you know, you're needed. And if you saw in that video, every age person was involved in our VBS. There is nothing I can do. I'm not talented or have anything I can contribute. Another one. We don't need to change. It's always good enough. Why can't we be the way? Why can't it be the way it's always been? I'm not going to give my. You're messing up the church. I mean, I want to go sit, soak, and leave. I mean, don't start putting pressure on me to do something. I don't believe in what we're doing. It costs too much money. I don't want to do it. The people involved made me mad. My only responsibility is to go to church. I love it. I've done my time. What does that mean? You've done your time. Nobody gives me credit for it. I didn't know. I thought God was the one that you were concerned about. I didn't know. Okay. I just wanted to sit and get the benefits without doing the work. That was the list that abnormal people came up with. What about you? Anything else that I missed? Why you don't get involved? Maybe I don't know how. All you have to do is ask me if you don't know how. But do you understand the struggle? It would be like this. You have a sporting team, and the only time the people show up is for the game. Is that the way you do sports? No! There's more to it than the game. It's the daily. It's the week to week. It is. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, you're going to see a picture of teamwork that makes the dream work. And I have a real treat for you this morning. I am not going to read these verses because I looked at them and I told Julie I can't say 99% of these names. And she said, well, I might want to read it. She looked at it and she said, well, there's a good app that has a guy that's a professional who's going to read it. And so he's going to read it in just a second. But what I want you to see up there is the map of Jerusalem, that 1.5 to 2.5 mile wall that we're talking about. And if you had really good magnifying glasses, or you would see here's the way it's going to go. When he describes this, he's going to go counterclockwise from the top. Okay? And as he goes around, all those little things you can't see is what Nehemiah is talking about. So here we go. I'm not going to read it. Be grateful. So pay attention and listen. Lord, help us if I have to read it. This is new, so we give Caleb the break. It's new stuff.
Chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasenah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joida, son of Peseah, and Meshullam, son of Besodeiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Moronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedaiah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabaniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalon, son of Kol Hose, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of Hillah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Bunui, son of Henadad,
ruler of the other half-district of Keala.
Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakkoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner, and Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, Echaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Ananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs.
Now, aren't you thankful? I didn't read that. I am. And it's very important. I'm going to tell you this. This is an incredibly motivating passage. But it's in the details. It's not in the listening to all the names, but the names are important. And so what I want you to see are some incredible things that hopefully will make you decide, I need to be all in and get involved. All right, first thing it started with is actually in chapter 2. I've got to repeat it and read it, and it's this. It begins with a vision. These people didn't just come and say, hey, we want to build a wall. No, it was a vision that Nehemiah had. Nehemiah had never been there, and yet it was a vision God put on his heart of what the people needed to do. Because without a wall, you were defenseless. And a wall showed your strength. And they had many gates, and those gates were a sign of prosperity. But yet they were all destroyed. And so Nehemiah came together, and in verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone, here's the part, about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem, probably took 3 months, 1,000 miles, and he came to Jerusalem, and the first thing he did was rest, but then he looked at the city gates, the problem, and God had already put in his heart a plan, but until he actually saw the city gates, he couldn't talk about it. And then you look at verse 17, he said this, but now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. He said, listen guys, God's given me a plan. I've looked at the city. I need your help. Let's rebuild the wall. And any church is constantly if it's worth its weight in salt, it's constantly going to have to be rebuilding. That's just the nature of the beast. And then in verse 18, I love it. It says, then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. And then you see it. Yes, let's rebuild the walls. So they began the good work. But they only began the good work after they knew the vision. There always has to be a vision that drives a church. There always has to be a vision that drives your own personal life. So what is it for our church? Well, we're going to talk about it again. Matthew 28:19-20 is the vision for every single church. Before he left this world, Jesus said to the church, here's what I want you to focus on. And in verse 19, he says this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you to the end of the age. So every church has a responsibility. One command, make disciples. It's a process. The reason you remodel an area of your church, the children's area, the youth area, the reason you play pickleball, the reason you go to life groups, the reason you come to worship is one reason. It's to make disciples. It's to help us grow. It's to help us learn. And if we ever think it's about attending, we've missed it. It's about growing. It's about making disciples who make more disciples. That has to be the vision. This building is simply the place we meet to make a lot of that happen. And so we are to be going to work, to the lake. Wherever you go, you're to make disciples, which is the command. You're to baptize, immerse. That identifies you with the church, with Jesus Christ. And then you're to teach. Vacation Bible School is not to just give kids a good week at church. It's to teach them. To teach them the gospel, but to teach them how to live. It's got to be everything. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. A disciple is someone who is changed by Jesus. A disciple is someone who makes more disciples. He fishes for men. So everything we do has to have that. Now look at the next one, Acts chapter 2. I want you to see this because a lot of people don't know what church should look like. It's not about sitting. It's not about going. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, after 3,000 people got saved, what do you do with 3,000 new Christians? Well, what you do is you get them committed to something. Now listen to this. If you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, and if you're a disciple, here's what's got to be a priority. He says in verse 42, all the believers, that means everyone, devoted to what? To the apostles' teaching. You say, we don't have any apostles. You don't. They didn't have a Bible. How they knew what to do was to hear the apostles teach them. Everything was done by listening back then, unless you were a rabbi or one who had access to that. And so every believer who is a disciple needs to be devoted to the Bible, God's teachings. Jesus said it, teach these new disciples everything I've said. But then the other thing they're devoted to is they're devoted to fellowship. Now, it's not just getting together and playing games. It's being connected to Jesus and playing games. Fellowship is connection with Him that allows us to be connected to each other. And so they were devoted to, I hate to tell you this, part of being a Christian and following is being connected to other Christians. You say, well, I don't like other Christians. We got a problem then. Because that is the connection. We are connected to each other, to fellowship. And then I love this. And to sharing meals. It is biblical to eat together. It's biblical to be devoted to spending time eating food together and sharing life together. And then he says, including the Lord's Supper. And then he says, and to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Prayer is so key. And he says that the rest of it just describes it. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. You mean they went more than once a week to church? They went every day. They didn't know anything. And then it says they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And look at this. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It's all about relationships. Relationships with God. Relationships with each other. That is the vision of the church. To be connected. And then the last one that I have is in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Look at that. Because I think we miss this is what the church is. The church is not a building. It meets in a building. In verse 22 it says, and God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him over all things for the benefit of the church. And here it is, here it is. And it says, and the church is His body. What does that mean? When people see Jesus in Montgomery County, it's usually when they see the church doing something. And not just meeting on Sundays. It's taking care of kids. It's helping people in need. We are the feet and hands of Jesus. So the vision always has to be in our church, regardless of the building, is the Great Commission. We're the body of Christ. We are connected to each other. And that is so incredibly important. But the second thing, and I hate to tell you this, this is where you got to listen. Believers need to work. If you got saved, you got saved to work. And in verse 1, who was the first group of people that started? The high priest. That's a scary thought. Me and a group of preachers building anything? That is a scary thought. But they started building. If you look at verse 1, they didn't just build, they finished. And they dedicated it to the Lord. They had a ceremony to say, this wall, this area is to God. And of course, anything you do in the church should be for God. But I love it that it began with priests. And they would later on in the book of Nehemiah chapter 3, you will find them again building another part of the wall. The other thing you see in verse 2 is that the people from the town of Jericho worked next to them. The people on Liberty Road worked at First Baptist Church. The people in Sims work at First Baptist Church. Jericho was 18 miles away, northeast, I think. They came, they didn't live there, but the temple was their temple. And they came, and they met, and they worked. And you look at verse 9, and verse 9, and I love the way it is. Next was Uzziel, the goldsmith. You see, there were preachers, there were goldsmiths, there were perfume makers. As a matter of fact, if you go and look at every one of those verses, here's what made up the workforce that changed that wall. Priests, Levites, rulers, common people, gatekeepers, guards, farmers, goldsmiths, perfumers, merchants, temple servants, women, families, young, old, city officials, and singles. I'm not getting on singles, but singles thought, well, we're single, we're different. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, there were two bachelors. In verse 23, it says, let me see if I can see it there. After then, Benjamin and Hashub repaired the section across from their house. They weren't married yet. But they got involved in rebuilding the wall. I mean, not to each other. You can't say that in today's world. They weren't married yet to wives, okay? So you have two single guys. You have not only single guys, you have grandfathers. You have women. You have grandsons. You have sons. You have dads. Everybody was involved in building this wall. Families were involved. And I really think the best way to be in a church is with your family, and you show up with a family and you serve in the church with your family. But I love this. VBS is a good picture. We had old people, we had young people, we had teenagers, we had all these people working in the kitchen. And every day I would go visit a different area. You had the kitchen people. Kitchen people never knew what was going on with the rest of the group most of the time. Bob and them were just doing a great job feeding people, because why? That's what their job was. You have recreation. We never saw Sam and his group, except occasionally. You had Greg, that he was everywhere. You had arts and crafts. You'd go down there, and that's a different part of the church. But all of it makes Vacation Bible School. You had teachers teaching. You had worship leaders worshiping. But everybody worked. And we need to understand that one of the things the Bible teaches is that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to work. Now look at this verse. This shows it so plainly in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It tells what my job is. And a lot of times people don't like all this stuff. But it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. He gave apostles. He gave prophets, evangelists, and the pastor teachers. And then look what it says. The guys that were gifted to serve the church, what was their responsibility? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. You don't get saved to sit. You get saved to work. And the church needs to understand that it's such a beautiful picture, that it was the responsibility of the pastors to help equip them and build up the church. We only build up the church when everybody picks up a brick and works on the wall. Now, I understand some of you can't do that anymore. You can pick up and pray. If you can't physically work, you can pray. We'll be at camp next week. One of the greatest needs we'll need at camp next week is prayer. You may can't go sponsor camp, but you sure can pray for camp. We need to understand everybody needs a job in the body of Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Look what he says. So then, my dear brothers, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. Always. And then he says, for you know nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Enthusiastically work for the Lord. Everyone needs to get involved. Now here's the third thing. Not everyone will work, to my chagrin. But look at verse 5. In verse 5 of Nehemiah 3, you find out everybody worked and everybody got recorded, but the people that didn't work also were noticed as well. In Scripture this morning, we are reading about the ones who would not work. Look at verse 5. Next were the people from Tekoa. Though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisor. Now, the men and women of Tekoa worked. You find that later on. But the leaders, the nobles, and literally it means in the Hebrew, they were too good to do work. Have you ever met anybody like that? They want to have a classroom, teach a class, but no, I don't want to do any of that work. You need to understand, there's always going to be people who think the work of the church is beneath them. Not everyone was enthusiastic, but most of them were enthusiastic. Not everyone. Fourth thing, everyone needs to be connected. I don't have time to go through it, but it says, next to him, next to him, next to him. They all were connected next to each other. And we need to understand, part of being a part of the body of Christ is understanding that we're connected. I need you and you need me. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verses 4 and 5. Some of my favorite ones. I had my quiet time in Romans this week and chapter 12 and I couldn't hardly get out of it. Now he's describing the church. He says, just as our bodies have many parts, I have thumbs, I have fingers, just as the body has many parts and each part has a special function. Every single one of you who know Christ have a gift that someone else doesn't have. You have a talent someone. God only made one of you. You are special. Just as the body have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. And here's where it gets here. Just in verse, it says, we are many parts of one body, and here's the part I want you to underline, and we all belong to each other. If you're a part of the body of Christ, spiritually you belong to everybody else in the body of Christ. When you're missing, we're missing. It's important for us to understand that being connected is important. We need your gift, we need your talent, we need the things that God has given you the ability to do that no one else can do like you. Now, another thing he says in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 27, I gave him, Greg, the wrong verse. It says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. In other words, if you're a believer, you're a part of the body. And we need every part of the body to work. And then look what he says in 1 Peter 2:15. This is where we're so messed up. We don't understand what church is because we don't understand what the Bible teaches. But in verse 15, he says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, not 15. It says, and you, talking about each one of us, are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. It's not the brick and mortar of this building, it's you. You are a part of the church. The church is the people who go to a First Baptist Mount Ida, and every church is important. You are the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another. Church ought to be a place where you're connected to encourage one another. And in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to good deeds and works. We're to build each other up. The church needs to be a constant place of production because we're connected. We are only going to grow as we are connected and build each other up. That is so important to remember. Now, fifth thing, some people do more work than others. You can go look at verse 11, 19, 21, 24, and 27, and you will find not only did they their job, they did more. They finished their job, they did more. And the church is made up of people, some who can do more. And if you can do more, you should do more. They were, I would call, the 2 milers. They didn't go 1 mile, they go 2 miles. And in verse 20 of Nehemiah chapter 3, you will find that most of them had a good attitude. In verse 20, look at it real quick. Chapter 3, verse 20, he says this. He says, next to him was Baruch, the son of Zabai, who zealously repaired an additional section. See, he was a second miler. But that word zealous means to glow. It means he had a smile on his face. He said, hey, you need some more help? I can do this. He was a second miler. We need people who do the second mile. Now, here's the next one. I can't miss this, and I know I'm running out of time, but I'm just sorry. Some have more difficult work. Look at verse 13 and 14. I got a funny story. Everybody okay? No one going to die? Okay. Look at verse 13. The Dung Gate, or verse 13 first. The Valley Gate was repaired by the people of Zenoa, led by, I can't say his name. They set up doors and installed its bolts and bars. They also repaired 1,500 feet of the wall to the Dung Gate. This is my favorite part. The Dung Gate. You read it right. And then look at the next one. I got to read this. The Dung Gate was repaired by Sam Amerson. True story. He built it. It set up the doors and installed its bolts and bars. When we first came here, I don't know if Sam can remember this. I'll never forget it. Our sewer backed up in our house. I mean, the shower became the commode. Isn't that great? Bathtub became the commode. So we were fairly new, I think, at that time. So I didn't, you know, I'll call Sam. So Sam comes over there, and we're trying to figure it out, because that's not a good problem to have. And we go out to the street, and we take the manhole off the street. You remember that, Sam? Sewer rat. Okay. What had happened is the sewer had collapsed. And you had mounds of toilet paper, and I don't know what else. Well, I do know what else. But anyway, I'm thinking Sam's going to get a stick and fish it out. The dude jumps in there. Didn't you? Yeah. And I'm thinking, who does that? Another situation, the sewer rat. The sewer in the back trailer disconnected, which meant the sewer was going on the ground. Guess who crawled under the trailer and put it together? The sewer rat. You know, some of the jobs in the church aren't glamorous, and the guy that fixed it was an official. Listen, if you can fix it, you get in the sewer. I learned that. And my watch is talking to me. But you know, when the elevator doesn't work, we call Fred. He spends days fixing it. I don't know what he does. We don't ask questions. Do you know someone mows that back little section in our church? On the top of that hill, no. Behind it. LJ, raise your hand. Who told you to do that? God, I'll just show up and he's back there with his tractor bush hog in the back part. And he told me the other day, you have some of the biggest rabbits back there. But that's what the church is. It's people doing what they come. And some people have more difficult jobs than others. Now, I can't stop. We're going to finish this. We're not going to do a two-part. I'm hurrying. Okay, some people have a past. Some people have a past. Let me just help you with that. Every single one of you have a past. Okay? Now, go back to Ezra. So it's the chapter before Nehemiah. Go to Ezra 10. Look at verse 18. They had a problem. It started with the preachers, which is never a good place to start. But in verse 18 it says, these are the priests who had married pagan wives from the family of Jeshua, and he gives the list of them. What were the priests doing? They were doing the biggest no-no they could do, which was to marry a pagan wife. And every time they did, guess what? They went down. Okay? Now, if you look down in the next verse that I have listed there, look at verse 25. In verse 25, it says, there are the other people of Israel who were guilty. The priests were guilty, but other people were guilty. And if you look in that list in verse 25, you see that there's a guy named Malkijah. You see that? Malkijah, I don't know if I can say it right. But anyway, now go back to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, if you will look at verse 11. In verse 11 it says, then came Malkijah, whatever his name is, You're kidding me. Here's what I want you to see. God doesn't use perfect people. He uses imperfect people. This very guy had committed one of the biggest sins you could commit, which was to intermarry. And guess what? You find him working on the wall. Some of you think I've done too much bad to work on the wall. No, you have not. You see, we need to understand that believers not only are to work, believers with past are to work. And then the last thing, join us in the work. Gave Greg another verse that I don't know where it came. But look at chapter 4, verse 6, and I'm done. It says, at last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city. And here's what I love, for the people worked with enthusiasm. We're looking for this at our church. If you're not a member of our church, we're wanting you to be a member of our church and work enthusiastically. If you're a member of our church, we want you to work enthusiastically. It's the most important thing. People. The church is people. People who work enthusiastically for the Lord. So we've got to understand that you're coming to this church is not enough. It's working at this church. You either join by salvation experience, baptism, letters, statement. How do you do that? Come to the front. Come anytime afterwards, and I'll tell you how to do it. But let me tell you, it's not enough. It's just not enough to just show up occasionally. It's your church. The only way Mount Ina is ever going to change is when the church, you and me, make a difference. And you say, well, I live too far away. No, 18 miles, those guys came in and worked. You may live in Sims, you may listen. Here's my deal. If God is speaking to you and tells you to be a part of the work, you're a part of the work. He uses all kinds. And I love this passage because it's about work. Let me tell you what. Two things that are the best way to get involved in a church is working in Vacation Bible School and going on a mission trip. It's just the best way. Because you learn to be a body. So my prayer is if you haven't joined our church, you would join a church. If you don't know how to join a church, I'll tell you how to join a church. But pick up a brick and do what you can. If it's prayer, prayer. If it's encouragement, encouragement. But do work. And we need you. And I think you need us. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace, and we thank you so much for how you allow us to work even when we mess up. And I pray our church would be made up of people who do their jobs. I don't know what the job is for everybody in this room. I just know you have one. And everybody is special. Everyone has a gift and talent. May we use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple of things. Camps in the morning. What time are we supposed to be here? 7:30, parents. We got to get them signed in, loaded up, and then we're headed, and you can pray for us. Please do, but we're going to have a blast. And also, come join us on a Friday night, eating a snow cone.